We're back in Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew 5, page 968 in the church Bibles. If you need a Bible, please feel no embarrassment in putting a hand in the air. There are people poised to bring you one. It's important that we have God's word in front of us. And we're going to read two sections this evening, Matthew 5 and then a little section from Matthew 7, which I hope will help us in our understanding of this part of the Bible. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then over the page to Matthew 7 and verse 7, the section titled Ask, Seek, Knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's word to us this evening. As you sit, I invite you again to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And our focus this evening is verse 6, the next of the Beatitudes. And if you need a page number, it's 968. Just give you a moment to turn there. And with that open in front of us, let's bow our heads and let's seek God's help as we come to this part of his word. Father in heaven, we have just sung a prayer, which is that as we open your word, that we would meet Jesus. And Father, we simply want to add our amens to what we've just sung and ask that we would experience him this evening in all his beauty, in all his greatness, in all his power, in all his willingness to serve us. Father, may we know what it is to experience the light of Jesus that chases away lies that we so often chase. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen. Now, most of us will at least have heard of the strange thing that can happen to pregnant women. It's cravings. You ever experienced cravings? Some of you will have. I'm guaranteeing none of you men will have experienced this. But it's an all-consuming appetite for a certain food. And sometimes it can be very bizarre. It's a powerful hunger or thirst for something that they want, and they will normally go to incredible lengths to get this food. I can vouch for this as a man who has spent many evenings going out late at night getting food that my wife craved, that she had this all-consuming appetite for. Now, we kind of may think about behavior like that and think, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? That's a bit strange, this cravings thing that happens in women when they get pregnant. But this all-consuming appetite, these cravings, is actually the way that we do life. Now, I'm not calling you pregnant women, okay? But I am saying that actually what happens to women sometimes in their pregnancy is exactly the way that you and I do our lives. Cravings hit for certain things. We have all-consuming appetites for certain things, and we pursue them at all costs. So let me just prove to you what I mean, okay? Perhaps it's something that you want to buy. Now, that is a craving, okay? So it might be a phone, it might be a new gadget, it might be a house, it might be a car. Now, what happens when the craving hits? Well, it consumes us. It's like an appetite. You start reading about it. You Google about it, make sure you're going to buy the right one, not the wrong one. It consumes us. It takes over us, this desire, this craving for something we want. And actually, we're like it with all sorts of things. We get cravings for things, the sort of life that we want, the sort of future we want, the sort of body we want, the sort of image we want to have, the sort of education that we want to pursue. We get hooked with these cravings. This appetite, this all-consuming thing, and we pursue for all we're worth. And we even do it for others, don't we? Parents, aren't we bad at this for our children? We get cravings, desires, appetites for our children that we want to pursue for them, and we will pursue at all costs. By nature, we are driven by our appetites. We are driven by our cravings. The things that we hunger and we thirst for, whatever they may be. We do life, and I say this sensitively, we do life like pregnant women who crave for things, this all-consuming appetite. And once again, as we come back to this mountain in Matthew chapter 5, as we come back to this crowds of people, crowds and crowds of people who run their life by the cravings that they have, by the things that they pursue. Jesus turns to his disciples, to those that he's called, to those who have followed him. And he says to them, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Notice that Jesus doesn't condemn craving. But what he does say to his disciples as he turns in from this crowd of cravers is that make sure that you are craving the right thing. Make sure that you are craving in life the best thing. He's saying to those that he has called, to those that he has forgiven, the best life is the righteousness craving life. The life that has this all-consuming appetite for this thing called righteousness. Now that is the distinctive mark of disciples. That is the distinctive mark of those who have been called by Jesus into the best place of being one of his people. To have this kind of appetite. So what is righteousness? What is this thing, righteousness, that we are meant to pursue, that we're meant to crave, that we're meant to have an appetite for? Well, if you've been hanging around for church for any length of time, you'll have heard this word righteousness. It's kind of a church word, isn't it? You do see it in other settings. Well, it actually means a number of things, but the particular thing that it means here, and this is what I want to draw our attention to tonight, it means we are to crave a life lived God's way. We are to crave a life that conforms and fits to what God says is good and right. It is a life like God himself. That is what we are to crave. That is righteousness. It is a God word because he is righteous. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He is lovely. And we are to pursue that righteousness, doing things God's way. And where do we see this righteousness? If you say, okay, well, that's what Jesus is saying to disciples. Where do we see this righteousness? You see it in Jesus. He, if it's not rude to call him this, he is righteousness on legs. He is righteousness walking around, interacting with people, engaging with all sorts of crowds of people. And Jesus, therefore, is righteousness on display. Jesus is the one who has the righteous life. He is everything that I am not. And that's why I need to be a disciple. That's why I need to be one of his called people. I need to come to him. Because in trusting him, and this is the other way we use the word righteousness, we are counted righteous. We are counted as those who have been forgiven by Jesus and credited with righteousness. As though we have lived a life God's way perfectly. It says in 1 Peter, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Jesus is the one who lived the righteous life. And as those who come to Jesus, those who've been brought into the best place and counted righteous, we are to be those who have an appetite then to become like Jesus. Disciples are those made righteous. But we're now to have an appetite to become like Jesus. That means that we must have a hunger and a thirst for doing life like Jesus did life. For treating people the way that Jesus treated people. For obeying like Jesus obeyed. For having words like Jesus had words. For hating sin like Jesus hated sin. Disciples are those made righteous who now want to be like Jesus who is righteous. We have cravings to be like him. And that is what Jesus is saying to his disciples on this mountain. This is the best life. People pursue, people crave all sorts of things for the best life. But Jesus says that the best life is marked by craving for righteousness. Disciples crave, have an appetite to be like our Savior Jesus. And with the time that we've got this evening, I want to take that teaching of Jesus, what he says to disciples, and I want us to engage with that and the impact that that has on us this week. And the first thing I want to point out is this. It's a Jesus-transformed appetite. This appetite to be like Jesus is a transformed, Jesus-transformed appetite. Our physical appetites can change, can't they? Have you experienced that? So sometimes it's to do with the quantities of food we like to eat. Metabolism slows down and, you know, you don't like to eat so much anymore. Sometimes it's to do with your tastes. You know, even sometimes the people that we hang around with can change our appetites. So I was thinking about this week, and I remember having a very vehement argument with my mum about kidney beans. And there was one evening, and it was, I don't know why it's ingrained on my mind, but I refused to eat my mum's dinner because it had kidney beans in. And we had this long debate and, you know, this face-off over the table. Whereas actually now, I quite look forward to when Emma cooks kidney beans. I assure you I don't do that with my wife. I don't sit there and say, I will not eat kidney beans. But your appetites change, don't they? You move on. And we need to understand that if we are to have this righteousness craving appetite, then it takes a transformation of what's going on inside us. Because it's fair to say that our natural appetites are not for righteousness, are they? Think about the things that you crave, the things they pursue. They're very self-centered. They're very me-driven. They're about me achieving the best life by getting what I want. It's all pursuing self. Whereas actually we're not pursuing, we're not quick to pursue what God says is right, what God says is good. By nature, we hunger and thirst for what we could call wrongous, not righteous. What we could say unrighteous. We want the opposite to what God says. Now, where do we trace that back to? Well, we trace that back to Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-grandparents. Because in the story of Adam and Eve, what do we see? We see a couple who craved the opposite to what God said. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the Adam and Eve story, it's a food story. It's a food because actually this cravings idea really captures the idea of what we do with our desires and our appetites for different things. Adam and Eve did not crave righteousness. They did not crave obedience to God, who said they should not eat from the fruit of the tree. Instead, they craved their own desires. We want to be wise. We want to be God. You see where they pursued it? And it is this cravings for unrighteousness, it is this cravings for doing what we want that is ingrained deep in us. We need to have a transformed appetite if we are to be righteousness craving. But as Jesus calls people to follow him, as he brings people into the best place, as he makes people disciples, actually that's the very thing that he's doing. Is he is transforming disciples from the inside out to give us a new appetite, to be craving, to be like him, to hate sin and to love what is good and right. To have a new appetite to be like Jesus takes a work of Jesus. And it is an outworking of the gospel that we know and that we love. Just think of the Beatitudes that have come before. Have a look down at the verses. An appetite for being like Jesus flows out of these things. See, as we come empty-handed to God, as we come to God and we say, I'm bankrupt, I'm poor in spirit, I have nothing, I have no righteousness of my own which to bring to the table. And as we mourn over sin, which is mourning over the fact that we have craved unrighteousness rather than righteousness, and as we come meek, saying, I'm nothing, I have a small view of self, as we come this way, then what's the obvious outworking of that? It's to want to do what's right, isn't it? How do we remedy being poor in spirit? How do we remedy kind of mourning over sins that we repeat over and over again? It's by saying, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to be the one who does what's right rather than that's what's wrong. These sins that I'm mourning over, I don't want to commit those sins again. I want to be like Jesus. It transforms our appetite, the gospel of Jesus who forgives, of Jesus who calls us to be disciples. It transforms us to want to be like him and do what's right. This appetite of Jesus takes a transforming work of Jesus. And it's an inside-out transformation. I haven't got time particularly to show you this evening, but this term righteousness comes up quite a lot in the part of Matthew that follows. And Jesus says to his disciples that your righteousness, your doing what God says is right, has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Why? Because theirs was just all about kind of outward rules. It was all about, well, making sure people see that you're doing the right thing. But Jesus's transformation starts in here. It starts with our very appetite, the things that we crave. He changes us from the inside out. Jesus works in the very engine room of your actions. That is your heart. And he gives us a new desire as he exposes our sin, as he exposes that we are unrighteous, and he causes our hearts to start longing to be like Jesus. Think about physical hunger. I don't know when the last time was you were hungry, but it's our bodies telling us that you need something. It's very, very clever, isn't it? Have some of you been watching this Bear Grylls program, The Island? Has any of you seen that? No. Well, it's about these guys who got chucked on an island and had to survive for 6 weeks. And these guys were hungry because they couldn't find food. And their bodies, it's amazing what their bodies did, but as their bodies got hungry, it was telling them that they needed something. It was telling them that to stay alive, they had to feed. And disciples who are called by Jesus, their bodies, their very beings start to tell them what they need. They have a new want, a new thing that they are to crave. And that is righteousness, that is to be like Jesus. Is that you this evening? Has Jesus started to transform your desires to want to be like him? To want to be like Jesus in the way that we treat others, in the way that we think, in the way that we spend our money and our time? Keeping a closeness to the gospel to the cross of our Lord Jesus is what will generate this appetite in us. The moment that we stop preaching Jesus who died and rose for my sin to ourselves every day is the moment that this appetite will wane. It is as we stand close to the cross of our Lord Jesus that this transformation takes place, because we see the rottenness of our sin and we start to crave something better, which is the righteousness of Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not yet a disciple, and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of our Lord Jesus, then please hear what Jesus is saying very carefully. Because he's not saying that you have to crave righteousness and that makes you a disciple. Actually, what he's saying is that you come to him as one who is unrighteous. You come to him and you say, I am unrighteous and I am unworthy. I am poor in spirit and I mourn over my sin. And it's then that he starts to work in us this appetite to be righteous. Jesus is not describing the way here, how to become a disciple. He is describing what happens when we become disciples. And so we need to understand tonight that an appetite to be like Jesus is an outworking of the gospel. It's a transforming work of Jesus. And so we must stick close to Jesus and his gospel, to the cross. But it's also an appetite that leads to action. Most of us hunger or thirst, and when we do, it leads us to some action, doesn't it? So if I'm at home and I'm hungry, what do? I go to the kitchen, and to my wife's horror, I open the biscuit tin. She hates me opening the biscuit tin, but I do because I'm hungry, and if I'm thirsty, I get a drink. That's what we do. Or if you're at work and you're hungry and you're thirsty, you take action. You go to the vending machine, or you pop to the shop, or you open your lunchbox. You eat. You take action when your desires, when your cravings kick in. And this, too, is an appetite that generates activity. This appetite to be like Jesus generates some activity in us as believers. This want, this desire. And that's why I read from Mark chapter 7. If you just flick over there, because I think this is the primary action that our craving leads us to. It is this asking and this seeking and this knocking. It is a prayer life that goes to Jesus and says, I am poor in spirit. I have nothing to bring to this table. Please, today, make me like Jesus. Where does a poor person go to get food? Have you thought about that? Where does a poor person, a person who cannot afford food, where do they go? Well, they have to beg, don't they? They have to ask people for food. Where does someone who is poor in spirit go to get righteousness? They have to beg for it. They have to ask for it. They have to go to God who can give it and say, please make me righteous. Our desire to be like Jesus will express itself primarily in prayer. That will be our action. Prayers to live out our righteousness. Prayers to become like Jesus. Can I ask you this evening, do you pray like that? Does that mark your daily prayer life, where you wake up and you are poor in spirit, you recognize that, where you mourn over your sin and you say, Lord, please make me like Jesus today. Please make me like Jesus in the way that I shop. Please make me like Jesus in the way that I deal with my family and my friends today. Please make me righteous like him, doing life your way. Is that a mark of your daily prayer life? It should be. That is one of the actions of this outworking of a transformed appetite. Do you pray during the day? You know, we tend to pocket prayer to times of day, but do you pray during the day in those situations you face where you fall into the same old sins? Do you seek God's help to be righteous? Help me not to argue in that way again. Help me not to lie in that way again. Help me not to get angry in the car in that way again. Help me not to take that second look again. Because that's what it means to be like Jesus, and we seek it from God. We should call out to our Father who loves to give good gifts. That's why I read Matthew 7. That's what it says. Ask, knock, seek, and our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts. In the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says that good gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives in us to transform us from the inside out, who makes us righteous. who makes us like Jesus, bit by bit? Do your prayers reflect the fact that you want to be like Jesus? Does it reflect your appetite that is being transformed by Jesus? Ask, seek, knock for righteousness this week. And as Jesus draws this Sermon on the Mount to a close, he tells a story about two men building houses. And there's one man who builds his house on rock and it stands firm. And it's the life we're meant to imitate. And what is that life? It is to listen to Jesus and to do what he says. And if we are to take action on this appetite to be like Jesus this week, then in real money, what does that mean for us? It means we have to be listening to Jesus and doing what he says. So we ask, we listen, and we put into practice with his help. And that's why as disciples, if we have this appetite, the actions that it will mean is that we're deliberately putting ourselves in the way where we'll hear Jesus. Deliberately putting in ourselves where we'll see righteousness on legs, where we'll say, well, that's how to do it, because that is righteousness. Are you deliberately putting yourself in the way of where you will hear Jesus? Are you getting your Bible open? Not because you have to. It's not just a chore. It's because this is where we find what righteousness is. This is where it is spelt out for us. This is how you feed your cravings for a righteous life. So often, don't we? We just get the Bible open because we have to, because we feel like we should. It should be a craving. And this is the way to fill it. Because this is where we see righteousness. This is where we hear Jesus. And this is where we find out how we should live. This transformed desire to be like Jesus should lead us to ask, to listen, and to do. Is that you tonight? Are you having this appetite worked out in this way? It's an appetite that leads to action. But it's also an appetite that will make you stand out. It's an appetite that will make you stand out. Now, some of the cravings of pregnant women, I talked about this earlier, would seem very odd to an onlooking world. So let me just give an example. I wasn't old enough to remember, but the story is told in my family of my mum when she was pregnant with my sister. She had a craving for pickled onions. And she used to sit there and eat them by the jarful. I can't think of anything much worse. But to the onlooking world, I mean, that seemed perfectly reasonable to my mum when you ask her about it. But to the onlooking world, it's a crazy kind of appetite. It stands out because it's not normal. And this transformed appetite to be like Jesus will be, in the world's eyes, like us sitting down and tucking into a jar of pickled onions. Because it is so distinctive to the way that our world does its appetites. To the way that we do our appetites before Jesus starts that transforming work. As we earnestly seek and crave being like Jesus, it will be seen in the way that we talk, the jokes that you laugh at, the way that we do life, the way that we parent, the way that we work, the way that we avoid what's wrong and we love what's right. It will be seen in what we put most value on. That will be picked up on because it's a different craving. It's a different appetite. It will be seen in what we call most precious. It will be seen in the way that we spend our time. It will be seen in what we pursue. Righteousness is not just something you save for a Sunday. Righteousness is an all-of-life thing. It is a life conformed to the way that God wants us to do things, his way. And therefore, it will be on display to those around us. It is the distinctive way that Jesus wants disciples to behave, and it will make you stand out. And it's through disciples, and here's the point, it is through disciples that our Lord Jesus starts to put righteousness on display to the world. It is through disciples, it is through you, if you are a disciple this evening, that our Lord Jesus in Enfield and in Edmonton and in Potter's Bar, where we are, the Lord Jesus will start to display what righteousness looks like, what a life lived God's way looks like, smells like, feels like. We become righteousness on legs to those that are around us. It is through disciples that the world encounters Jesus, the righteous one. It is our longing to be like Jesus that will lead us then to speaking about Jesus, the righteous one, because we know our righteousness is still flawed. But as we live and have an appetite to live like Jesus, it will lead us to speak of the righteous one. It is an appetite that, by the plan of Jesus, will make us stand out. That's why Jesus turns from these crowds to his disciples. And he says, this is the way you are to live amongst the crowds. Are we ready to have an appetite that makes us stand out? Are we those who are known as those who have an appetite to be like Jesus? Does it make you stand out in a crowd? Is it, this is the life that Jesus wants the crowds to see? And finally, it's an appetite that is worth pursuing. This appetite, this craving to be like Jesus, is an appetite, Jesus says, that is absolutely worth going after. We hunger, don't we, and thirst for all sorts of things that are an absolute waste of time. You know that, don't you? We hunger and thirst after something and we take hold of it. We feel the hunger and then what happens? We're hungry again. And we pursue and we chase, whether that's image or whether it's career or whether it's something else in our lives, or something we want to buy, and we get it and it's so dissatisfying. But Jesus says that this appetite to crave being like Jesus is an appetite worth pursuing. Just look at chapter 5, verse 6 again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you know what that word means? It literally means satisfied. It's that, you know, that Christmas dinner feeling, although that's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? But it's the kind of the sitting down, I'm filled, I'm satisfied, my hunger pangs have gone. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, if you pursue being like Jesus, then there will come a point where that will come true. You will be satisfied. This appetite will be filled. And actually, I don't think it's wrong to read that there is a now aspect to this filling, and there is a future aspect to this filling. As disciples have an appetite to be like Jesus now, then we are filled now. The New Testament tells us that the believer in our Lord Jesus is being transformed or remade into the image of Jesus. So he's the righteous one, and then bit by bit, disciples, we are being made to be like Jesus. Now, we all know that's not a straight line, don't we? We know that we take some steps forward and some steps back, but it doesn't deny the truth that the New Testament teaches, that we are being transformed. That's a now filling. As I crave, as I seek the help of God to be like Jesus, then my life is being transformed. It is being changed. But actually, this points us to a greater day. This points us to another occasion when this appetite will be satisfied. The New Testament tells us that there's a day when Jesus comes back, and when we see him, what does it say? We will be like him. This appetite, this craving to be like Jesus will be satisfied. Why? Because there's a day coming when the desire for sin and the power of sin will be demolished over us. And we will not long for what is wrong anymore. And rather, we will be made righteous fully. We will be like Jesus. We will live lives that are conformed to the pattern of God's good and pleasing and perfect will all the time. We will be made like him, for we shall see him. The Bible says that it's the home, describes heaven as the home of righteousness, the home of everything that is good and everything that is right. And that is why this is an appetite worth pursuing. Because this is the only appetite that will be eternally filled. Eternally satisfied. Nothing else that we can pursue and have an appetite for this week will leave you satisfied eternally. But being a disciple of Jesus, we are called. We must have a craving to be like Jesus. Jesus says the best life is the righteousness craving life. And with his help, with his transforming work, that is the appetite that we must have this week if we're disciples. So let's bow our heads, shall we, and ask for his help to pursue that. Our Father in heaven, as we think about this teaching of Jesus to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we recognize that our desires have very often been for unrighteousness rather than righteousness. We have cravings for all sorts of things that are self-motivated rather than righteousness-motivated. Father, please forgive us afresh this evening. We thank you for Jesus, the righteous one who gave his righteous life for us, the unrighteous, that we might be brought near to you. And we ask that we would know what it is to have his transforming work in us, to give us an appetite that longs for what is right. Father, please may we experience the reality of that even this week. Keep us close to the cross of our Lord Jesus that causes us to see our poverty, that causes us to see our sin to be mourned over, and should stir in us this longing to be like Jesus. And Father, please, as we have this transformed appetite, may it lead to action this week. We're often lazy. Please make us those diligent in our praying. Please make us diligent in our listening to Jesus and our doing of what he says, that we might be those who stand out as righteous, not for self-righteousness' sake, but so that people might see Jesus in the crowds that you've put us amongst. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit, please. And how we look forward to the day when we will be filled, when we will be satisfied, when we will one day be like Jesus, that we will have sin removed from our bodies. Father, we hate our sin, but we thank you for the promise that one day we will be free of sin and that we will do what is right in your eyes. We will be like Jesus. Father, we look forward to that day, and please keep our eyes fixed on that and pursuing being like Jesus now. And we ask it in his name. Amen.